Now I want to begin this morning by talking about this very common idea that you very often hear about, talked among Christians, that of having a personal relationship with God, right? And that is important, right? That we have to have a personal connection and relationship with God. We cannot ride on our parents' relationship with God. We cannot ride on someone else's, our leader, our pastor, or someone else's own connection and relationship with God. We've got to have a personal relationship with God. And that can mean very different things to different people, whereby oftentimes God is seen as our savior, our friend, our father, our healer, and our provider, and so on and so forth. And all of that is true. Okay, and then although God is all of that, but as I read and I reflect on over the years, especially in the past few years on the scriptures, I realize that, there is one particular way in which the Bible consistently describes our relationship with God, and is in the word covenant. Covenant. And it is not new to you. You know, you have been exposed to that idea. Especially Pastor Daniel has been preaching on that since 1 or 2 years ago. Now, a covenant involves the idea of a relationship and a partnership of two parties. Right? In this case, God and man. Where God makes certain promises while man fulfills certain commitments. And this idea of a partnership involves working together to achieve a common goal. And that goal, I believe, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You know, the grand narrative or story of the Bible basically can be summarized in sequence in four words. Creation, fall, redemption, and finally restoration. Creation, and then the fall, and then redemption and restoration. And you will find that these two major themes of the covenant and the kingdom of God runs through this whole story of the Bible. And how they converge is that the covenant is the means to bring about the kingdom of God. So in the first half, our attempt to take us through this, through a cursory survey of the scripture, and then in the second half, I will bring some pastoral application for consideration and response. So beginning with creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the Bible, and it goes like this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. Okay, that's a very important verse in the Bible. The first verse of the Bible lays the foundation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. And then, a little bit downwards in verse 27, God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule, or in some versions have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, the Bible does not begin with man, but with God. Take note, it's very important. The Bible does not begin with you and me. The Bible begins with God. In case we think that we are the center of the universe. The Bible begins with God, who created everything with order and goodness and beauty and all the potential for more of that to flourish. And man, then comes man. Man who was created in the image and likeness of God is to play a key instrumental role to bring about that. You see, man is the creature, among all the creatures God has made and created, man is the only creature that is created with the highest, in the highest possible way, closest and most like God. Alright? But not God. And the purpose for God creating man is that he may rule or have dominion or manage over all his creation on his behalf. So as to bring out more of that order and that goodness and that beauty that he intended and that has put potentially in creation. So this is the first place, I believe, where the idea of the kingdom of God is found in the scriptures. And although the word covenant is not explicitly used or mentioned in Genesis, it is, I believe, implied in the creation story where God did his part of providing all that man needed and creation needed to fulfill his purpose, while at the same time, he gave his chief custodian or steward, man, his commandment to keep. Right, where basically it was simply this. You can eat from any fruit of the tree, or all the trees in the Garden of Eden, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And for man to continue in that relationship and partnership with God, he must first submit to the rule and kingship of God in his life. Very important point here. But we know how the story went. Man sinned and disobeyed God's commandment by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the lie of the serpent which man believed and acted upon was this: you surely will not die if you eat from that tree. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, that linchpin is there, is in that phrase. You will be like God. It is not enough to be created and made to in the image and likeness of God in the highest possible way. You need to be God. Take charge of your life and of your destiny. Be in control. You know, do what you want to do. Call the shots. You be the one who call what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. Why do you need someone else to tell you that? So man doubted God and rejected basically God's sovereign rule and kingship over his life, and he chose to be his own God and master, which resulted in the next event, tragic event called the fall. You see, far from being elevated to becoming like God, man fell to a state of brokenness where he inherited a broken self, where for the first time he experienced guilt, shame, and fear. You see, someone said that guilt is basically feeling bad about the things that you have done, and shame is feeling bad about who you are as a person. And not only that, that relationship and partnership with God, with fellow men, and with creation was broken. And man's end and destiny wasn't going to be great. In fact, it's going to end in death. And from that point onwards, the story begins to go downhill all the way. And instead of ushering in the kingdom of God to all creation, what man did was through his sin and disobedience, he brought wickedness and violence to all the earth. Until God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that the earth was filled with violence. Genesis 6 verse 5 and 11. I mean, the scriptures is emphatic in the way it says it. You see, it came to such a point, such a low point, that God said enough was enough. Because a holy God can no longer bear the sight of all this corruption and violence on the earth. And he brought about the judgment of the great flood upon mankind and the earth in order to cleanse the earth from that corruption and that violence and wickedness. Now, from a third person perspective, you look at it, you might have thought that this was the end of that divine and human partnership to bring about the kingdom of God. But no, God had another plan to redeem mankind from his sin and fallen condition, and to restore, more than to redeem mankind from his sin and fallen condition, but to restore that relationship and partnership with him. And it involved a series of partnerships or covenants which God made with certain individuals or groups of people. And the Bible tells us there are five such covenants. And the first one was the covenant that God made with a man called Noah. Right? You know the story. Or commonly known as the Noahic covenant. Although God brought the judgment of the flood, he also preserved a small group of people, not just for their own sake, but so that through them, he could start all over again. And God found in Noah a faithful and a willing partner to work with him to achieve that. You see, that is very important. God has a plan. He wants to do something, but he needs a willing partner. And so God preserved Noah and his family and the animals in the ark, and he made a covenant with them that he will know where God commits himself, that he will no longer destroy the earth with a flood. He blessed them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth all over again. Genesis chapter 9 verse 8 to 13. Right? The Noahic covenant. Now this is purely a covenant of grace where God commits himself to do this, that he will withhold his judgment despite the fact that man will continue to sin, and God knows that. Yet he would commit himself to withhold his judgment for a time so that the earth would be a stable and reliable place for human flourishing. And what is man's part in this covenant? Nothing. It is purely a covenant of grace that God has committed himself to do. Right? And I want to say this, that this covenant of grace, the Noahic covenant, is what all fallen humanity and the world, the whole world, is enjoying right now since that time. Without realizing or acknowledging it. The whole world, since the time of Noah, is enjoying the grace of God through the Noahic covenant that God has made and committed himself with us and creation. You see, because if we were to be honest with ourselves, you take a look at the last 100 years. Okay, and throughout human history, especially in the last 100 years, there were two world wars and many more wars that were fought and many more things that happened. That despite our technological advancement, there is still so much evil, injustice and violence on the earth, just like in the days of Noah, and perhaps we have surpassed them already. But nevertheless, every time after the rain, there is raining outside right now, every time after the rain, when the rainbow is in the sky, God will be reminded of this covenant of grace to withhold his judgment on us and on creation, despite mankind's continual sinfulness and wickedness. However, good as it may be, this covenant cannot save or redeem us from our sinful fallen condition. At best, it only buys us time. Because the time will come when God is required by his just and holy nature to call to account every wrong and make it right. He will judge when the time is come. He cannot help it. That's who he is. If he were to be a just and a good God, he has to punish unrighteousness. So another covenant is needed, whereby after Noah, God chose another individual, a man called Abraham, with whom he made a covenant with to kickstart his redemption plan for mankind. And the early forms of that covenant, known as the Abrahamic covenant, it can be found in Genesis 12 verse 1 to 3, where God promised Abraham a couple of things. He promised to give Abraham land. He promised to give him many descendants. And he promised to make them into a great nation. Not as an end in itself, as God is only interested in them, but so that through Abraham's descendants, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, God is always thinking of everyone else. He's not just thinking about one particular group of people. Whenever he chooses or elects, it's always that through them, he will bless everyone else. Everyone else gets to benefit. Again, Abraham had to be a willing partner to work with God to accomplish that purpose. You see, God blessed Abraham with descendants, with a son, Isaac, and then Jacob, who later went down to Egypt where they prospered and became great in numbers. But by the end of the story in Genesis, the promise of land and nationhood and being a blessing to the nations of the earth had not yet been fulfilled. And why? Because the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, although they prospered in great numbers in Egypt, they had become slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt. So in fulfillment of that promise, God had to deliver them from Egypt and bring them to the promised land. And on the way there, God made another covenant with them at the foot of Mount Sinai, which is commonly known to us as the Mosaic Covenant in Exodus 19 verse 5 to 6, where God began to form them into a nation, but not like any other nation, but a peculiar nation, a holy nation belonging to God, set apart for God and like God. How? By keeping His command, by keeping and obeying His laws and His commandments. And if they will obey and keep God's laws and commandments, they will become His royal priesthood and a holy nation. So that what Adam failed to do, Israel as a nation right now, was to exemplify what the kingdom of God is like and become God's instrument to bless and reconcile all the nations of the earth back to Him. You see, Israel as a nation was meant to be like a showroom. You know a showroom, right? Before you go and, before you decide to buy a BTO or a condominium project, you go to see the showroom, right? To get a glimpse of what it's like. So Israel was meant to be a showroom for what the kingdom of God is like. So all seems perfect with only one major problem. Although chosen by God, like all fallen humanity, Israel was unable to keep God's law. And like Adam, broke that covenant and relationship and partnership with God. Right, this covenant failed to usher in the kingdom of God because of human sinfulness. Not because there was anything wrong with the covenant, but because of human sinfulness and weakness. And the prophets of Israel in the prophetic books of prophets constantly warn Israel to return back to God and to His ways. But Israel failed to listen, and then God's judgment came on Israel, and they were brought into exile by foreign pagan nations. And just like how Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, they were driven out from the Garden of Eden. Israel, when they disobeyed God, they were driven out from God's promised land and went into exile. And it seemed like all hope was lost for God's plan again. But the prophets prophesied of a day will come when God will make a new covenant. And before Israel went into exile at the height of Israel's kingdom, God made a covenant with a man called David, Israel's role model king. Where imperfect as David was, God found in him a man after His own heart. And so God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 11 and 17 and Psalms 89 verse 3 to 4 cross-reference, where God promised to establish David's dynasty forever and that there will always be a king from his line on the throne of Israel. This was the covenant that gave the Jewish people who were living in exile because they broke the Mosaic covenant, the hope that God will one day send this messianic king from the line of David who will rescue them from their enemies and re-establish the kingdom of Israel. This became the dominant expectation of the Jewish people since the Second Temple period right into the New Testament times. So now we come in the New Testament. And then came the man Jesus. Born in a humble manger, as the son of a carpenter. He grew up in an obscure town called Nazareth, of which it is said, can anything good come from Nazareth? where he's not from the political elite of Herod and all of the Sadducees. He was not from the religious establishment of the Pharisees. And yet, Jesus fulfilled all that God intended in the previous covenants by introducing the new covenant which the prophets prophesied about in his own blood. Where during the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant made in my blood." Luke 22 verse 20. You see, unlike the first Adam who failed and succumbed to the serpent's temptation in the Garden of Eden, in the beautiful Garden of Eden, Jesus is the new Adam who obeyed God and rejected Satan's offer in that rough wilderness. Where Jesus, who is also from the seed of Abraham, is going to bring the blessing of reconciliation with God to all the peoples of the earth. He's going to make it available to all the peoples of the earth. Why? Because he is the true Israelite who perfectly kept all the laws of God. And not only that, he fulfilled all the sacrificial requirements for sin by offering himself as the once and for all sacrifice on the cross. And so that, and finally, Jesus is the perfect messianic king from the line of David who is going to come and bring God's kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace to all the earth. You see, how is that possible in one man? Because Jesus is not just mere man. Jesus is God in the flesh. God who became man. And it's interesting that divine human partnership is found in that God-man Jesus, where he accomplished what God intended and what we couldn't do in himself through his work on the cross. Now, here is where the pastoral challenge and application I want to bring to us today. You see, when you became a Christian by joining this new covenant, it is not just to have your sins forgiven or to have eternal life. Oh, it's part of that. It is not just to have God as your healer, as your friend, as your father and your provider, take care of your needs. And then maybe to attend church on a weekend and then wait for the rapture in the meantime, whatever and whenever that may be. While in the meantime, your faith has no relevance whatsoever to the way you live or conduct yourself on a Monday to a Friday on a day-to-day basis. Why am I saying this? Because that is a very common experience of many Christians. After they become a Christian, it seems like my faith is only relevant on a weekend when I come to church and do the church thing. Or when I attend cell group, when I serve in ministry. But on a day-to-day basis, they are wondering, what has my faith got to do with my job, with my, you know, how I live out my vocation and my life, how I relate to my friends, how I enjoy myself and have a good time, recreation, and so on and so forth. You see, through this new covenant, Jesus not only secured the forgiveness of sins for all who would turn to him in faith and repentance, but more than that, so much more than that. You see, Jesus has created a new covenant people of God who have the laws of God written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we may obey the laws of God when we walk in the Spirit, so that God's kingdom or his rule and reign may come increasingly more and more into our lives. And as God's new covenant community, inclusive of Jews and Gentiles, the body of Christ, one new man in Christ, the church, we exemplify to the world what the kingdom of God is like in the way we live on a day-to-day basis, in the way in our marriages, in our family life, in our recreation, in our work, our vocation, in our businesses, in the way we care for the poor and the disenfranchised, in the way we exercise proper stewardship and care for the environment, in the way We contribute to the betterment and flourishing of human society through our God-given skills, gifts, talents, opportunities based on godly and kingdom principles. And when we do face challenging situations which need supernatural solutions, God has given us access to the throne of God in prayer and intercession to change and shape the course of events, whether in the lives of people we know, or in the community that we are part of, or in the nation that we are a citizen of, or of the planet that we are inhabitant of. That is why Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or of God is at hand, Matthew 4:17. You see, the idea of the kingdom of God was God's original plan right from the beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and with the nation of Israel, where God is looking for a people who will live under His rule and reign by obeying His laws and commandments and thereby bring about more and more of His order and of His goodness and of His beauty and blessing to all creation. In fact, Jesus is the King of that kingdom and He is inviting all to join Him in this endeavor. In fact, as a Christian, when you join a new covenant community of God, you have already signed up for that. I'm just reading out loud to you the fine print in God's plan. Actually, it's not fine print, it's been there all along. So my friends, becoming a Christian is not just to have your sins forgiven and secure eternal life. And in the meantime, just wait for you to die and go to heaven or wait for the rapture to come. You know, and then in the meantime, maybe just do the church thing, go to church, pay your tithes, and maybe if you have time, serve in ministry. But on a day-to-day basis, from Monday to Friday, you know, you just do your own thing. Or you just drag yourself out of bed every day. Drag yourself to work. And all you're trying to do is just to scrape through the whole day. You know, you're just trying to earn a living and get through life. No. There's so much more than that, that God has intended for you and I as His new covenant community and partners. That there's a reason why God place us where we are in our station in life, in our vocation. He wants us to be His covenant partners, to be His showroom, to live out and to demonstrate and exemplify to the people that we meet on a day-to-day basis, in our workplaces, in our family, in our community, in our school, what the kingdom of God is like. You see, as an employee, as an employer, through your sphere of influence, as a member of the community, or as a citizen of this nation, or as an inhabitant of this planet, Christians should be problem solvers who offer kingdom alternatives with kingdom solutions and principles, not troublemakers, complainers, problem pointers. Whether you're an artist, a financial guy, or you're an engineer, or you're a researcher, a lawyer, a policymaker, you're a cook, or you're a teacher, so on and so forth. But you may be wondering, but I'm not any of that. You see, the story was told of a high U.S. government official, it could be the president, I'm not sure, who visited their space program center, you know, NASA. And this high U.S. government official saw an elderly gentleman who was taking a broom and a dustpan and he was sweeping the floor. And then the U.S. government official asked this elderly gentleman, "What are you doing?" And the elderly gentleman replied, "Sir, I am helping to put a man on the moon." Wow. What a profound reply to a question about what are you doing. You see, it is a mindset and a perspective that he had. I'm not just sweeping the floor. I'm not just keeping this place clean. I'm doing my part to help put a man on the moon. You see, that perspective and mindset gave him meaning and purpose to what he is doing, although it may seem very minor. And if this is true for a transient earthly, or rather a space endeavor like NASA, How much more for the eternal kingdom of God? That it is true. That is why the apostle Paul could write to the early Christians, many of whom were not of high status. They were slaves. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 22, in the NIV version, right where it says, Paul writes to them, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it, not only when their eye is on you, and to win or to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, the King of the kingdom whom you are a part of and whom you are serving. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, the King of the kingdom of which you are a part of and you are serving. For not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So you see, it is not what you and I do, but who we are doing it for, that gives it value and meaning of the kingdom kind. And I sense perhaps this is for some of us here today, that the Lord has blessed you with good work and opportunities, right? Which many people here and in other parts of the world would even dare to dream of. But you got distracted. Alright, you got distracted, maybe you got a little bit jaded, alright, and you start to focus on the other peripherals, not that they are not important, but you start to focus on maybe things like salary, benefits, or issues of favoritism in your place of work and so forth. You need a mindset shift and an attitude change, which is called, the Bible calls it repentance. Right? Well, today is the day to get that mindset and that attitude right. And today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, but begin to realign yourself. Not necessarily to change your vocation, because I suspect that for many of us, for some of us, yes, maybe God is calling us for a vocation change, so that what you do is more in line with God's kingdom purpose for you. But I suspect for majority of us, it's not really to change your vocation. That God has put you where you are in your vocation, in your station in life. God is the one who put you there, and all you need is a change of vocation, but a change of mindset and a change of attitude, where you begin to see your vocation very differently from kingdom perspective, with a kingdom purpose, because you are God's new covenant partners to bring about His kingdom through what you do on a day-to-day basis. You see, why is this important? Okay, I'll give you two reasons. Number one, it gives you a biblical worldview and a kingdom purpose to what you do, which might seem like a very ordinary, mundane existence on earth on a day-to-day basis. It gives meaning to what you do on a day-to-day basis. And the second reason is this. Why is it important? It's important because this is how the whole story is going to end. This is how the whole story is going to end, according to the Word of God. You see, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, at the end of the story, creation, fall, redemption, finally restoration, at the end of the whole narrative and story that we are all a part of, in Revelation 21 verse 1, it says this, then I, the Apostle John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And in Revelation 22, just a little bit down, Revelation 22 verse 1, then he, the angel of the Lord, showed me, John the apostle, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb Jesus Christ. In the middle of the street of the New Jerusalem, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His born servants, you and I, will serve Him, and they will see His face, and they will reign forever and ever. This is how it's going to end, the whole story. It will all end with the restoration of the new heaven and the new earth, where God will dwell with mankind again. What was lost in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning of the story, will be restored at the end of the story. God will see to it, where God will dwell with mankind again. There will be reconciliation between God and man, between man and man, and between man and creation, where there will be no more fear, guilt, and shame. No more death. And there will be the tree of life. What was lost in the Garden of Eden, the access to the tree of life, will be restored in the new heaven and the new earth. And men will serve God and extend the rule and the goodness of His kingdom to all creation. You see, His born servants will serve Him, they will see His face, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, my friends, when we die, when we go to heaven or the new earth, or we're not going to be floating on clouds playing harp for all eternity. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes that's what we think we're going to do. And from time to time, maybe we eat a grape, and then we see angels fluttering around, blowing trumpets, right, in a subpar kind of spiritual existence. No, that's not what we're going to do for all eternity. That would be terrible. That would be very boring. Am I right? We got work to do in the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to serve God. We're going to once again do what was lost in the Garden of Eden. We are going to extend God's kingdom of goodness, beauty, righteousness, justice, and peace and shalom to all creation. Amen. And you and I have a part to play in that. Where at the end of the story, which is actually a new beginning of a new world, full of the peace, the beauty, and the goodness of God without end. And precisely because this is how the story is going to end, as God's new covenant community, we have both the privilege and the responsibility to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God in the here and now, before it comes in all its fullness in the new heaven and the new earth, so that people of the world can see and catch a glimpse of it and join in. Right? Even before it comes in all its fullness. That is why the kingdom is often described as the now. It is here in the now and yet not yet. The kingdom is here and yet not yet. Because the fullness will only come when God brings it. But in the here and now, as God's new covenant community partners, we are supposed to live out and demonstrate as a showroom for the world to see, catch a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like when it's going to come in all its fullness. Right? Because I tell you, that is the longing of every human heart, I believe. That there's the longing of every human heart in the world today is actually embodied in the kingdom of God. In a new heaven and a new earth, where there is beauty, where there is peace, there is order, righteousness, justice, and there is love and every goodness. But they don't know it. But you and I know. You and I are supposed to proclaim, and you and I are supposed to demonstrate in our day-to-day living. That is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Right? That the kingdom that has not come yet in all its fullness is invading this earth in the here and now, right now, through you and I, God's new covenant community partners. Music team, can I invite you to come on stage? Thank you. I'm still not done. I have one more pastoral challenge and application that I feel led to bring to us today. Okay, if you will bear with me. As you can see by now, I hope you do, from the covenant and kingdom story of the Bible, God started with a plan A for mankind. But due to man's disobedience, that plan was thwarted. But then God always seems to come back with a plan B. You realize that? From the covenant and the kingdom story that I just shared with you. I don't know if you realize, I just told you the whole story of the Bible from beginning to the end. Okay, now you can read the Bible with understanding and meaning. Right, now you know the big picture, right? The overarching story, you know where to fit the rest of the details. God always started with a plan A for mankind, but because of man's disobedience, that plan was thwarted. But somehow, God never seems to give up. He keeps coming back with a plan B to redeem the whole situation and to hopefully bring us back in line with Him. You know why? I'll tell you why. In the Bible, there's this term called hesed, which means God's loving kindness or God's covenant loyalty. In the Chinese, it's similar to the Chinese idea of yi qi. You know yi qi, right? You know, jiang yi qi. Right? In the 50s and the 60s in Singapore, where gangsterism was quite rampant. You know, in order to join a gang, right, you need to take some vows, and one of the rituals was you need to cut and see blood, right? Then you become a member of that gang. And ever from that moment onwards, you know, yi qi, right? You got in trouble, we'll come and help you. Right, we will fight together for one another and we will die for one another. Right, and it is the same idea in the Bible. When the Bible talks about make a covenant, it's actually talking about cutting a covenant. Why? Because when you make a covenant in the Bible, you have to cut and kill animals and see blood. Right, and after that, you are in covenant relationship and partnership with another. You're in trouble, I'll come to your rescue. I'm in trouble, you come to my rescue. And it's the same thing. God has covenanted Himself to you and to me. God has covenanted Himself to us. That's why He's committed to us. Live or die. And He really did die, Jesus. He's committed to you and I. Covenant loyalty. That no matter what we do, how we stray, He is committed to us and He's always coming back again and again, time again and again with a plan B. And wooing us back. With His loving kindness, His covenant love, His hesed love. Of course, we can choose to reject Him. But He's always committed to us because of His covenant loyalty to us. And He's committed to bring to fruition the plan and the purpose for which He foreordained for us before the foundation of the world, right from the beginning. And I sense that there are some of us here. Perhaps you feel that, perhaps you once walked with God, but for some reason, maybe due to willful disobedience, or you got distracted with the things of the world, or an improper relationship, or you feel that you have been robbed or denied of some things, or you're just plain jaded with disappointment, or anger with Christians, or even the church, or even with God, and then you walked away from God. And you feel, as a result of that, that you have missed God's plan for your life. And you thought that you blew it. And you thought that the curtains have been let down on you and it's the end of your story. I believe God wants you to know, just like the covenant and kingdom story of the Bible, God has a plan B for your life. Just when you thought you blew it and the curtains have fallen on you, God is waiting for you to come back to Him. You see, that's our God. He's a redeeming God. He's a redeeming God. Yes, can we play and have some music in the background? He has a plan. We blew it. But He's a redeeming God. He's always actively trying to redeem the mess that we have made and bring us back. God is waiting. If you are that person, God is talking to you right now. God is waiting for you to come back to Him. where He is going to forgive you, no matter what you have done, where He's going to heal you of your pain and your hurts. He's going to restore you and set you back on track on His plan for your life. You see, it is not how you begin, but how you end that is more important. I tell my children that all the time. Last Sunday was Father's Day, right? Am I right? Last Sunday was Father's Day? Okay. And I wasn't in church, okay? I was not feeling well. I was on medical leave. And my children were very sweet, very nice, as always. On Father's Day, they will make cards for me. Alright, and I love their cards, okay? They are very good at drawing. Alright, and my daughter drew a very cute, you know, this very cool but cute looking bear. Okay, and give it to me and wish me happy Father's Day and bless me. And my son drew superheroes as usual, Avengers superheroes, right? And said, God bless you, you know, love you, Dad, or something like that. And I was so blessed and I was so touched and encouraged. But I would not expect what was going to happen after that. Okay? Nothing would have prepared me to expect what was going to happen after that. That I was trying to pray. I was trying to spend some time in God's presence to pray. Alright? Something that, I'll be honest with you, even as a pastor, is a real challenge to do because very busy, right? And so I wanted to do that and I got into my room. I was all by myself. I was alone. And I was trying to read and meditate on the scriptures. I was trying to pray and connect with God, though it was a real struggle. And I decided to play some music to help me connect with God. And I played the song, Be Thou My Vision, okay, sang by Corinne May. Some of you may know who she is. It's a Christian singer, Corinne May. And when the lyrics of the song, Be Thou My Vision, came to the part where it says this, Thou art my great Father, and I thy true Son. And then at that moment, God reminded me of all days on Father's Day. Mark, because I was going through a tough time. I was at a very low point in my life. You can't tell, right? I was still preaching, doing all the stuff as a pastor. But you don't know, sometimes pastors are still human beings. We have our own life to live and our own challenges. Okay? And I was at a very low point in my life with some personal struggles and challenges. Well, I won't tell you what it is. It's very personal to me. And of all days, God chose on Father's Day when the song came to that point that says, Thou art my great Father and I thy true Son. God reminded me, Mark, today's Father's Day, right? I just want you to know, in case you've forgotten, in your low point, I'm your great Father, and you are my true Son. I tell you, I broke down, and I cried like a baby. I cried like a little child, in the arms of my Father. Because it's such a beautiful irony, isn't it? On Father's Day, I should be thanking my Father in heaven, and expressing my love to Him, but it was Him who reminded me, Mark, on Father's Day, I want you to know, I am your great Father, and you are my true Son. Whatever that's happened, whatever that is happening, that is still true. Why am I sharing this with you? Because I want you to know, whatever it is that has happened in your life, to you, or is still happening right now, where you feel that God is the furthest thing, God is far away. I felt that too. I want to declare and proclaim to you today that He is still your great Father and you are His true sons and daughters. He has not forgotten you. He's a covenant keeping, covenant loyal God who is committed to you and to seeing you finish well this race. And so, If you are that person, you felt that you blew it because you walked away from God, God wants you to know today, He's waiting for you to come back. He can redeem your life for the better. And if that is you, you need to respond to the Lord today. Whatever that has happened, whatever is it that you have done, He loves you. And He's committed to you and you finishing it well. And after today, yes, perhaps you need to make some changes and adjustments in your life, but it begins with a first step. It begins with a first step where you once again surrender, come back to the place where you surrender to the rule and the reign of God in your life, where you surrender your heart to the kingship and the lordship of the King, Jesus. Because like Adam in the Garden of Eden, and like who failed to allow the kingship and the reign of God in his life, and Israel as a nation who failed likewise, Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he overcame that test. When he was tempted by the devil, you see all this kingdom, right? It's meant to be yours, right? But you know what? I'll give it to you. Just do one thing, bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away with me, Satan. You shall only worship the Lord your God, and only Him shall you serve. Jesus passed the test of the fundamental issue, which is the rule and the reign of God in your heart and my heart. Where all else fails, where all men fail, Jesus passed that test for you and for me. He did it for us. So that by the power of His Holy Spirit in you and in me, He may help us to pass the same test. Whereby once again we say, God, come and rule and reign in my life. Come and rule and reign in my heart. Let the kingdom of God first come into my life and my heart first before it can go forth to all creation. Because you see, you look at the world around us today. It's not the lack of education. It's not the lack of expertise or resources or technological advancements or wisdom and intellect. The issue is man's heart is far away from God. God is not ruling and reigning in our hearts. That's why we are doing a pretty good job messing the whole thing up. Right? That we are in this state that we are in because we are not ruled by God. We are ruled by ourselves. Right? We call the shots. We decide what is good and evil. We decide what is right and wrong. And very often we are governed by selfish ambition, greed, and so on and so forth. And that's why we got ourselves into this whole mess that we're in right now. So the fundamental issue and the fundamental crux that needs to be dealt with today is the rule and reign of God in our hearts. And that is the call that I'm giving to us today. Whether you are in the first category, you're struggling with finding purpose and meaning in your vocation on a day-to-day basis or your station in life, where you need a mindset shift and a mindset change, that you're seeing this as, you know, doing God's kingdom through your vocation, or you're in the second category, you feel that you blew it and you missed God's plan for your life, but you know what? God is always coming back with another plan for your life. He's waiting for you to come back to Him. The call is the same. Whether you're in the first category or the second category, it all begins at the place where once again you say, God, come and rule and reign in my life. Where you invite the kingship and the lordship of Christ in your heart. So if that is you and you want to respond today, I want to invite you to come to the front and we want to pray for you and with you. As the music team lead us in a song, all right, you just come. You just come. You don't wait. God is waiting for you and He's waited long enough for you. You don't make Him wait anymore. If that is you and you want to respond, you just come. Now's the time to come. If that's you and you want to respond,
be your rest to me, save as thou art. Thou my best for by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word.
Let's sing together, shall we, as a response.
I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my and I thy true son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
If you have other needs as well, and you need prayer, you can come also. We would love to pray with you.
No man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only put first in my heart. You're my King of heaven, my treasure. Thou art, O God, O God.
Pray. Okay, I think we should pray. Oh Father and Lord, High King of Heaven, may you not just be King of the heavenlies, but of the earth, and above all, of our hearts, Lord. May the kingdom of God, first and foremost, will come and rule and reign in our life, in our heart. That it begins to change us. It begins to shape and transform us to become your kind of people. To become like you. And as your covenant, new covenant partners, wherever we are, wherever you have called us or placed us in our vocation, in our station in life, not just on a weekend in church, but out there, Lord, we are living out and we are demonstrating in word through our proclamation, but also in power through our lives, witness to the works of our hands, through our skills, our talents, our energy, our opportunities, and of course through our prayer, moving in miracles, signs and wonders. Lord, we demonstrate, Lord, the kingdom of God out there so that the people of the world may see and they may join in while we wait for that kingdom to come in all its fullness in a new heaven and a new earth. We bless you, O God. Lord, our lives are more than what it seems. Our daily routine and ruts that it seems like we go through on a day-to-day basis. We are called by you for more, so much more than that, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart to see, Lord. Begin to change and shift our mindset, our perspective and our attitude. Lord, begin to download on your people ideas, creative ideas and strategies, you know, which you are going to give to them. Maybe it is a business idea, maybe it is a service that they can come up with or think about that can really contribute to the betterment and the flourishing of the world around us, where they can demonstrate God's kingdom in that business idea or in that service that they can come up with or provide, or through just the work that they do on a day-to-day basis, you know, wherever you have placed them in society or in the marketplace. Lord, help them to know that they are doing it for the King and for the Kingdom, and to do it with all their might and all their heart, as unto You, not as unto men, with a spirit of excellence. So bless Your people, I pray. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon Your people and rest upon them, Lord. Empower them for this very reason and this very purpose as Your covenant partners for the Kingdom of God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great weekend.
Tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.